Well, a very, very good morning to all of you. And I certainly appreciate, as I know all of you do, the wonderful choir presentation. And truly, God's truth is marching on. But it doesn't march on without some difficulty. It doesn't march on without opposition in this world. Satan is constantly trying his very best to stop the truth of God in every way that he can. But one interesting thing that I would like to look at here this morning is what this day stands for. Mr. Fay will be going into other aspects here this afternoon, but I would like to show all of us here and review with us that part of this day it was used as a celebration of the receiving of the truth. Now, let me ask you, how many of you were in the church back in the 60s? Quite a few. Well, there probably were, I won't ask for hands on this, but there were probably quite a number that were in the church back in the 50s. And I want to tell you, brethren, that it was a wonderful, inspiring experience. I can't even put it in words how exciting it was to first find out that there was a church that was going to be started here in Chicago in 1955. As I'd mentioned, I think I mentioned this here a few weeks ago when I last spoke about my mother and how she observed the Sabbath all those years with her mother, my grandmother, and so on by themselves. And we had to do the same thing because in the early 50s when my parents were baptized, there wasn't any church, of course, to go to here. And there were very few churches at all in the whole country that observed what we believed. Now, we tried going to the Seventh-day Adventist church right here in town. But when they started hanging money on the Christmas tree or whatever up in front, that kind of ended that. It just didn't work. They kept the Sabbath, but it just wasn't going to fly. So we continued to stay home. And when we got the phone call that there was going to be a church started in downtown Chicago from Raymond McNair, it was pretty exciting. And I remember I was 12 years old then, but as I became a teenager, I remember how enjoyable it was to go to church every Sabbath, because the group started out with about 12 or 16 people, and it began to grow, and it wasn't long before it was up to 40 or 50. But those people became like my aunts and uncles, and it was a family situation, and we looked forward to being able to be with people who believed the same way we did, because at that time I was going to a high school here in Glen Ellen that had 2,000 students, and I was the only one that kept the Sabbath, that I knew of anyway, and would go to the Feast of Tabernacles and get chewed out by the assistant principal or vice principal because I was taking off for that time and had to give all, as you've all gone through with your children, the excuses and, you know, written excuses and interview the teachers and get your assignments and all the things that went with it. And you were the only person out of 2,000 kids who was doing this. It didn't make you kind of fit in too well. And it was a wonderful experience to be able to get together with the people in the church and then to go to the feast. And there was an atmosphere of, even though it may not have been the most balanced at the time, I can't even describe it, as we'll experience here when we read how the people in the book of Acts experienced and rejoiced in the truth that was given to them in the Holy Spirit and all the things that God was giving, and they were sharing that together. It's hard to put into words the atmosphere, for example, there at the feast in Texas. The surroundings were not good. the building had no ends on it. The wind came through like a wind tunnel. When it rained and we got heavy rains, the camp, those who were camping, my father was a businessman and he was used to staying in a hotel, so we stayed in a hotel. But most everybody else camped, and when the, as they call it down there in Texas, when the toad stranglers came, the big thunderstorms, it was not a pretty sight in the campground because there was water flowing everywhere. And when we were having services and the wind would blow and the rain would come, everyone is trying to crouch in underneath the roof. At first there was enough room, but then as the years went on, people were having to sit outside. Even though there was no end on the building, they set chairs up on the lawn. And then, of course, when the rain came, you can imagine what scurrying around was going on. But there was an atmosphere of, we will do anything that you want us to do to help one another. And to it was just such a unified group of people. They were willing to help out, to do whatever they could to help one another. And they were just so happy to be there. They didn't care about the rain, and they didn't care about the inconvenience and the lack of washroom facilities and things kind of overflowing and all the other complaints and problems that people could gripe about. They came from all over the United States. They didn't have a church. They didn't see anybody who believed the same way until they ended up down there for 1 week. And as you've heard the story, we had services in the morning, we had services in the evening. Services, young people went for 3 hours. It literally for the kids was an endurance for your backside. But it was definitely something that everybody appreciated because they didn't get to hear sermons at all during the whole year. They were by themselves. But the atmosphere, I can't really express it. You'd have to experience it yourself. But it was this attitude of unity and togetherness and joy that is hard to put into words. As time went on and the church grew, and we've all observed this, we all began to take it for granted. And then, you know, we would complain if we didn't have air conditioning, or we would complain if we didn't have this or we didn't have that. But in the beginning, we met down near the stockyards on the second or third floor in some kind of one of these like moose clubs or whatever. And it was 80, 90 degrees, and the wind would come wafting through the open windows, and the wind was carrying the smell of the stockyards. And that was really great, really great. And if you're old enough to remember what the stockyard smelled like, and that was the atmosphere we had, and the guys would, sometimes it was so hot in the services that we kidded about the sweat coming through the seams of the coats of the people, the men, but we didn't care. We were so happy to be there. I want to share this with you. Go to the book of Acts, the first chapter. There is nothing more wonderful, as you know, than when God's people dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is something you can't put into words. It's just an experience that is so uplifting. And that is God's way. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of division. Satan, the devil, is the author of division. That's what he used to try to deceive the angels and to try to turn those angels against the great God, was division and disunity. But here in the first chapter of the book of Acts, if you want to start here in verse 3, they were all up on the Mount of Olives, and Christ was teaching them. Of course, this was after his crucifixion, and this was right at the end of just before Pentecost and just before he was to go up to heaven for the final time. And it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he was preaching to them about the kingdom of God, looking forward to what was coming in the future and all of the things that had to do with the kingdom of God. And that is what our goal is today, is to share the truth. As you heard in the special music, the truth of God is marching on, and it's not going to be stopped. It may be hindered and it may be slowed down, but it's not going to stop. And it is about the kingdom of God, and that's what we have to look forward to. And there is nothing more wonderful and more exciting and more satisfying. And when you're in that environment of unity and joy, you're just like, it can't get any better than this. But it will. In the kingdom of God, it will be better than that. But that's the most that we can experience right now as humans. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, I've told you about already. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And verse 6, and when they were therefore come together, of course, they ask him, saying, when are you going to come back, basically? When are you going to come back to restore all things again in the kingdom to Israel? And it's also interesting to note what Christ said. And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, for the Father has put that in his own power. So please keep remembering that, brethren, when people begin making predictions. This is what Christ told his own disciples to the answer to their question of when are you going to return. As soon as you hear that, run the other way, because you know the person's wrong. Verse 8, but you shall receive, now this is what transpired in a very short time after Christ left them, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we have found ourselves, and we saw the history of the disciples going out as time went on. And those of you who received Mr. Holliday's letter, I thought that was a very, very interesting point, which I'd never thought of or heard before. The way that these rumors, or not rumors, but the way that these stories were carried back to all of these, as you said, about 15 nations, they were carried back with them when these people went back home, of all the things that happened here on the day of Pentecost. And so when the apostles then went out, they were already recognized and accepted by the people, because they knew that these were the players in the stories that they had carried back. So it was a very interesting entree. And I think it's in a pretty exciting situation that we find ourselves in, that Christ said, I'm going to be with you, and you are going to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to preach this gospel. And eventually the whole world will understand. Of course, we know that then while they were standing there, Christ went up into heaven. All right, go in that same chapter, towards the end of the chapter, and let's look in verse, let's see here, I want to make sure I get into the right spot. I wrote down the wrong. Now go to chapter 2, I'm sorry. Not that chapter. Chapter 2, and let's start here in verse 41. If I could read my own writing, that would be fine. Okay, chapter 2 and verse 41. This is after the Holy Spirit had come. I'm not going to go into that. After people had repented and were baptized, and they said that, almost 3,000 were baptized at that initial time. And then verse 41, and this is what I wanted to share with you, because this, the excitement and the joy that these people were experiencing because of the finally being able to truly understand the truth, because God's Spirit was now given. And when your eyes are opened and it's like, wow, I see, I understand. I see something I've never seen or understood before. And they could begin to see that the way of life that God, that Jesus Christ had been there preaching about was something real. And they were so overjoyed that, as it says here in verse 41, and I think the word gladly is understatement, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 people. They gladly received it. You might look in, I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, it talks about those who have the love of the truth would not be deceived, would not find themselves being destroyed, as opposed to the people who didn't love the truth. I mean, you either love God's truth and you want to do it once you understand it, and you strive to do it, and you can't, as one guy said, you can't put enough people like this in a room, as far as I'm concerned. In other words, I can't have enough people surrounding me who believe the truth and who are truly converted and who are experiencing the joy of understanding God's way of life and having that unity. You can't have enough people in a room like that. And these people were gladly and happily and excitedly receiving the truth of God. And as a result of repentance and everything, they were baptized. And verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, we all know that the Feast of Tabernacles, when you read in the Old Testament how to spend your second tithe, it emphasizes on food and drink and that type of thing, things that we would use to socialize with one another. And visiting during a meal and exchanging ideas and so on is a very wonderful experience. And it's an atmosphere that we all enjoy doing, and especially during the feast. And these people were sharing this joy that they couldn't even put in words. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This was a spiritual group of people who were rejoicing together and fellowshipping and eating together and praying together and thanking God for the truth that they had received. They were out there in the wilderness, and they knew it after they received the understanding, and now their minds were open and they could see things they'd never been able to see before. And verse 43, and fear came upon, and the word fear here is probably better understood, respect for God or awe of God. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. And the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they all had everything in common. Now remember, they were in, they had come to Jerusalem from 15 nations, a long journey, as was mentioned in Mr. Holliday's letter there. This was probably one of the largest attendances for a holy day in Jerusalem that occurred during the year. And these people made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to be able to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And so there were lots of people there. Not everyone believed. Not everyone agreed. I'm sure there were more than 3,000 people, but 3,000 of them were baptized, and others were added as time went on. But the ones that believed, that loved the truth, that were overwhelmed by the blessing that they had received, they were all together, and they were visiting with one another, and they were reviewing, as it says, they were steadfast in the doctrine of the apostles. And they were doing exactly what all of us do at the feasts or at the Sabbath or whatever. We're talking about different spiritual things, lessons we've learned. These people were overwhelmed. And they were sharing all this information back and forth. And they were having, like I said, lunch and dinner and breakfast. And they were eating and sleeping the truth of God. And so all those that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods. Now, certainly they were in from all different countries. And they wanted to stay together as long as they could. And so as they began to run out of their provisions, I'm sure they didn't plan to stay as long as they ended up staying, they began to sell off things so that everybody would be able to continue this wonderful visiting thing. You know what happened back in the Old Testament when they first began to keep the Feast of Tabernacles after many, many years, and they all said, let's keep another feast. Let's keep another 8 days, which they did. So it was the same kind of attitude. So they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all the men as everyone had need. And they continued daily with one accord, this unity, in the temple, breaking bread, in other words, eating together, fellowshipping from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They all saw the same thing. There was a total unity there because God had revealed the truth to them, and they all saw the same thing at the same time. And they praised God in verse 47, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So God continued to add as this example went around. But it wasn't the whole city, because I'm sure there were many thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem at that time. And I don't know what the final number was, but here we had 3,000 with others being added. Let's look in contrast, however, and go to Romans, the 16th chapter. And these are the things that we need to be aware of, because it's old hat in one sense for us. We have been in the church for many, many years. And we come here and we have services and we have a lunch and then we have services again. And we know that next Sabbath we can go to church again. In fact, if we want, we can go to Beloit or we could go to Milwaukee or if we wanted to go to Indianapolis or wherever we wanted to go, there are churches all over the place. And we have our choice in that. But they didn't have that luxury back at that time. And they deeply, deeply appreciated it. But we know from reading the New Testament that as time went along, they too became complacent. They too ran into problems which were in contrast to the situation there that we just read about in Acts. They began to have divisions. They began to have deception. They began to have false prophets, which Christ warned about, right, in Matthew 24. And so here in Romans, the 16th chapter, and verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them or note them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words, in other words, they sound good, and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So Satan was always there to try to mess up that wonderful joy and unity by trying to divide and cause division. And God is not the author of confusion, and he certainly hates divisiveness. So this is something we all have to be aware of, and we have to remember the joy that the people had and the unity they had on this day. But then as time went on, they began to run into problems. The truth was marching on, but it didn't It didn't march on without resistance. Notice in Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs is filled with some very, very helpful things. Any young man should study Proverbs. When he's a teenager, it will help you avoid lots of mistakes in your life. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven, the seventh thing, are an abomination to him. So he hates the first six things, but the last thing is just totally hated by God. And that's because the seventh thing has to do with discord. And that is exactly what Satan did among the angels and among those who he was working with to try to turn them against God. He tried to sow discord. So he goes down and he says, verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. He's always trying to come up with wicked plans to outsmart other people or to take advantage of other people, people's feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. God says it's an abomination. And so we need to be alert to that, because when you have the atmosphere that they had on the day of Pentecost, and then as time goes on, you have someone who comes and tries to sow discord among the brethren and tries to cause division, it is something that is very, very ruinsome to unity and really hurts a lot of people. And it's something God hates deeply. And believe me, there won't be any of that kind of attitude or function in the kingdom of God. If we go a little further in that regard, go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 15. When you read in the New Testament of all the things that Peter and James and John and Paul talk about in regard to false teaching or people spreading rumors or lies, trying to undermine the truth, you realize even right down to the end, when the Apostle John was the only living apostle, and in 2 John he has Diotrephes throwing the true believers out of the church. And he says, when I get there, I'm going to deal with him. But, you know, this was just like, what happened here? Day of Pentecost, everyone rejoicing, everyone unified, everybody together, and then you see, as time goes on, this other situation. Now, brethren, we, as God's people, have to be on guard for that. We have to be on guard for that, any kind of that, those attitudes in ourselves, and we have to resist that type of attitude if we encounter it within the church, and make sure that we do resist it and not be afraid to point it out to the person if they're trying to do something like that. We're not going to have division in the church of God. All the four elders here in this congregation, if you try to cause division or spread false doctrine, you will run up against a brick wall. I assure you. Because we aren't having it. And that's something that God has put a responsibility on the ministry to protect the people and to protect the flock and to take care of his sheep. And we will, with God's help, do that. Okay, here in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 15, he says, look diligently, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness — this is another thing we have to watch out for in ourselves — and also be supportive and helpful to our brethren. If you see someone getting into an attitude of a root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. One person with a root of bitterness, exactly like Satan, can begin to spread to other people. They say negative things. They say critical things. They say subtly divisive things. It just the way it is. It's exactly the principle of the one apple that rots in the barrel, and eventually the whole barrel is rotten. That rotten apple has to be removed. And we need to remove from ourselves and help our brethren. If we see anybody else getting into this kind of thing, we need to get rid of the bitterness. Any root of bitterness, resentment, that is in our heart, it will cause us to do the wrong thing. You can't cover it up. You can't suppress it. I mean, you can suppress it for a little while, but it's going to get you eventually. It will get you, and it will also affect other people, as he says, because many will be defiled. So it's a very, very bad situation. Now, it's something that Paul is warning the people about. This chapter talks about correction and admitting that you're wrong and seeing, being exercised, so to speak, by God's correction. And this is one of the pitfalls that people fall into, and they get bitter and resentful over whatever. It could be maybe they think that they should have a certain position or whatever, and if they don't get that, they become resentful and they become bitter, and it gnaws at them and it works at them, and time goes on. Believe me, I've seen this through the years, and eventually it gets them, and it will affect others as well. So this is something to be aware of. This takes away from unity. This takes away from the atmosphere we just read about, where people were rejoicing in the truth of God and just couldn't get enough of it. But slowly but surely, people take it for granted. It becomes commonplace. And then Satan gets in there and he begins to cause difficulties. This is one of the things to watch out for. Galatians, the fifth chapter, if you go back there. Another warning from Paul. Galatians 5 and verses 14 and 15. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And certainly that's what these people were doing, and they were practicing that. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." If you criticize and, as he says, bite and devour one another, you're going to consume not only the other person, but you're going to consume yourself. And that is the opposite of unity. That's the opposite of the joy of God's truth and being together with God's people. It is a fruit or an attitude that will eventually take the congregation down, or part of the congregation, but for sure the people who are doing it, they're the ones who are going to destroy themselves. I could go through all kinds of examples, but I won't. And he goes on then and shows the contrast between the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. All right, let's go to 1 John, because we've seen this happen too. And this is the answer to this question of why. There's a 1 John 2 and verse 19 of why some people leave the fellowship of God's church. And remember, the church is a spiritual body, not a corporate organization. And so from time to time we've observed this. We've seen groups split off, do all these different things. Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they," "but they were not of us." And Paul goes on to, or John goes on to say, from a logical point of view, "For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." You understand, he's saying. You do have God's Spirit, and you do understand. There have been various people, even back in the time when the Israelites left Egypt. There was the mixed multitude that left with them. they weren't all necessarily Israelites. And then John Barbusch's, he likes to copy, "Where's your Moses now?" from the Ten Commandments movie. Point being that there were people there who led the Israelites astray while Moses was up on the mountain. And of course he comes down and he finds the golden calf and the people dancing around. And it just, brethren, this is inevitable. This story, this scenario continues to be repeated. All the people were gung-ho, yeah, we're all unified, this is wonderful, we're coming out of Egypt. And they get out into the wilderness and they start complaining and they don't trust God, and then God intervenes, and then, oh yeah, this is great, this is great. 3 days later they're complaining because they don't have the proper water or whatever it is. And then while Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments, somebody leads them astray and they start forming a golden calf, which of course God, or Moses ground up and made him drink it. Unbelievable. But we have to be aware that there is a joy in understanding the truth, but there's a complacency and a various other attitudes that we have to. We don't fight against flesh and blood, as the Bible says. We have Satan, who is constantly trying to influence us in a negative way. And these are things that we have to watch out for. And so we have to be aware that our relationship is between us and God, and we have to maintain that. And if another person hasn't done that and they leave us by getting a root of bitterness or criticism or whatever, that doesn't change the truth of God. We shouldn't be here because of a person. We should be here because of what we know and what we believe. There are other scriptures which I won't take time to go into right now, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and also in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about divisions that cropped up in the church, and Paul was correcting them for that. He said, we don't want to have division, especially in chapter 1 there. We want to all speak the same thing. We want to understand the truth, because there is only one truth. There aren't two or three. There aren't variations. The truth is the truth, and it's very simple. And it's God's way, and it's the correct way. But others will try to distort that, twist it, cloud it, do everything they can to try to get people off the track. It's this thing of unity and loving the truth and being totally dedicated to God. We call it the first love, which these people experienced on the day of Pentecost, is a wonderful thing. But as we see, it can erode, and it does erode. And we have to be on guard for it, and these are just some of the warnings that God has given. On the other side of the coin, if we go back to Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 10, he gives us positive instruction. Chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "As we have therefore opportunity," whenever the opportunity comes, and Mr. Fay was talking about this yesterday, that the people in the congregation here have helped one another quietly behind the scenes, do support one another and do good for each other, which is what God says to do. That is what Paul is encouraging the brethren here to do. He says, "As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith," especially to the people who are part of the family and the body of Jesus Christ. We need to watch out for one another, be sensitive, and have our antennas up to the needs of other people around us. It's too easy to just come, maybe visit with a few of our friends that we feel comfortable with, and then go home. We need to know the best of our ability. We're not going to be able to visit with every single person at church every week, but to keep touch with people and to know what's happening in their lives. then you can share your experiences with them. And if they're in need, sometimes you just need to have somebody to talk to. Let's say you're living in a situation where you're the only one in the household. You don't have a husband that believes or a wife that believes the same way you do. And you're alone in that situation. You can't talk to the other person. They don't want to talk to you about spiritual things. And so you come to church and you desire to communicate and share things with other people. And this is why it's so important to fellowship with one another and to just talk to each other. How are you doing? What's going on? What's happening? And it's just sometimes a very good thing for someone to have someone else to just tell their situation to. You don't even have to necessarily say a whole lot, but just be a good listener, because it's a hard thing being a Christian in this world. And if you're all by yourself, spiritually speaking, it's just like a salesperson out on the road. It's a lonely job. You would think, what do you mean it's lonely? Well, the salesperson is out there, he's talking to, that's his job, to talk to people. He's talking to people all day long. But it's lonely because you are there trying to deliver a message and to answer people's questions and so on, and they're not necessarily always agreeable. They're not necessarily someone that you can confide in. They're someone that you are trying to do business with, and you go back to the hotel at night, and you eat dinner by yourself, and you're in the hotel alone, and your family's back home, and you get on the phone, and you call, and it is a lonely job. And I found myself, when I had to do a lot of traveling, when another man would come out from the company that I was representing and travel with me for a few days, man, it was somebody I could talk to who was on the same side that I was on. And we would just, nonstop visiting. It's just an interesting situation. So this is the same way it is with people trying to obey God. You're out there working, doing your job with other people. You're trying to interface. But you can't sit down and talk to your neighbor across the street about the spiritual whatever lessons you've learned or problems and trials you're going through. You just don't do that. But you can talk to other people in God's church about it. And it's important, because that's how we bear one another's burdens and how we help one another and how we fulfill this, to do good to all men, especially to the ones that are in God's church. Okay, let's go to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Now, there are many, many things that we could, in the Bible, but these are just some basic instructions on being alert and aware of what we need to be doing, and never take God's truth and God's church or whatever for granted. It's easy and it's wonderful now. I sat in on Victor Kubik's presentation about the Eastern Europeans and the people in Russia and so on, and what was going on over there, and how for many, many years they would be trying to meet on the Sabbath, and they had to secretly let each other know where they were going to meet. This is when the Russians, when they were under the Russian rule. And they'd all be meeting in this room, the doors would be locked, and then they'd be hearing pounding on the door, and they would all get down and pray, because it was the police beating on the door, and pretty soon they would go away and leave them alone. We don't have that problem yet. Hopefully we don't find ourselves in that situation. But they didn't take it for granted, believe me. And they appreciated their fellowship and their togetherness. And when that curse was lifted off of them and that iron hand was removed, they couldn't share it with enough people. And he told all the stories about what they did and how they got this group of vans together and drove all the way up into Siberia, because a lot of their people had been exiled up there because of what they believed. And it's just, and they began to start preaching just like the apostles did, and they started churches small congregations and so on in different places. But they were just so happy to be able to share the truth with other people, which they were totally restricted in doing. They were actually restricted in observing and obeying what God said. They had to go against what the government was restricting them in. But they did it anyway. So here in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verses 4 through 9, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men, and that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding." We were talking with someone here yesterday about that. What God has given us, and this is part of the joy that these people in the day of Pentecost were enjoying, they received as part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace. And it says, peace that passes, the peace of God which passes all understanding. What does that mean? Simply that you and I could not understand or experience the kind of peace that we now experience because of what we now understand. You can't understand that kind of peace. You won't have that kind of peace unless you have God's Spirit and you can see the whole truth that He's given to us and to know that we've been forgiven and all the things that, you know, go with understanding about the kingdom of God. So God has given us a peace that is beyond human understanding. And we need to appreciate that, and we should not take that for granted. Because God is the God of peace. And when anyone comes along and tries to disrupt that peace by spreading dissension or division or any other thing, we need to resist that, and we need to recognize it as being an ungodly act, an ungodly thing. He says, "That peace which passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, this is the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. He wants us to be looking at positive things and good things, not getting a root of bitterness or negativeness or trying to bite and attack one another and criticize each other. Verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the Lord of peace shall be with you." God is the God of peace. He is not the God of disruption and all kinds of unrest. When you take care of sheep, I'm not a sheep farmer, but I do know that sheep can get very disturbed pretty easily. They get frightened, and then they do crazy things. So the shepherd has to keep the sheep calm. Keep them calm and keep them at peace, because that's what makes them healthy. And God's way is He is a God of peace. Christ came to bring peace, not dissension and criticism. So he says the God of peace will be with us. And everything, of course, we know, as he says later, can be done through Jesus Christ. All right, let's go finally to 1 Thessalonians, which is a few pages over here. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. And this is pretty inspiring. "Wherefore comfort yourselves together," verse 11 in 1 Thessalonians 5, "wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another." So it isn't just, you know, we do need to be comforting, as I said, just to share your time before and after church, talk to your friends, hey, what's going on, how you doing, where you're sharing your life's experiences and your spiritual experiences that you've had during the week and the lessons you've learned or mistakes. Don't reveal all your human personal mistakes, but whatever mistakes you may have made that you feel you could share with someone else without being too embarrassed. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. See, not break down and have division, but build each other up and edify one another, even as also you do. He's saying that's what he was commending them on. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and he's talking about the ministry here and so on, and other people who are serving. And then verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, and he's saying, he's exhorting them. He said, this is important. We exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men. But it's interesting that he says, warn people who are unruly. In other words, people who are out of control or doing the wrong thing. As a brother, I don't mean going around and just correcting everybody all the time. But if you see someone who is definitely disorderly and going against God's way of life, and they are part of the congregation, it would be nice to have a talk with them and to try to aim them in the right direction. Comfort the people who are feeble-minded, he says, and support the weak people. Because what did God say in 1 Corinthians there? Who did he call? He didn't call the strong. He called the weak people. So we have weak people. We have feeble-minded people, he says. He said, help them and be patient towards all men. Don't be super critical or hypercritical of people. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and for all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, or have an attitude of prayer at all times, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. And we quench God's Spirit when we go against God's way of living. We squelch that because we're not producing the fruits then of the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. People don't even realize sometimes, I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, but you set the wrong example. You did something that could have been obviously perceived as an evil thing. You have to be aware of the example that we're setting, and we have to even stay away from any appearance of evil, even if evil wasn't done. Because our example is very important to other people. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, for your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, or that called you. In other words, Christ and the Father have called us, and he's not going to let us down. We have to be faithful in return, who also will do it, or in other words, do exactly what he says. Brethren, pray for us. So he was asking for prayers from the brethren there, so that they would all be unified. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So he was definitely promoting unity and the right attitude and right spirit, but he also included in his writings, along with the other apostles, warnings of things and traps that we could fall into, which take away from the joy that we should be experiencing as being part of the spiritual body of God. And it's just a sad situation, and I'm sorry to say that I have seen it over and over through the years, and Satan does accomplish his work, unfortunately, from time to time, and he does cause problems. And all we have to do is to be on guard for it, and we should not be timid in resisting that. We need to resist the evil, and we need to resist the wrong things when we see them, and not be timid or just like, well, that's none of my business. It is your business. It's the church of God that you and I are part of. and we have to stand up for what is right. So hopefully on this day we will be able to enjoy some of the same joy that the people back there in the Day of Pentecost enjoyed and in our fellowship.